Thank you very much, brethren, and for the ladies as well on the instruments and for the special number, Grace. And what a wonderful God we have and the great songs that we can sing of praise and adoration to Him who has done so much for us. And yes, Uncle Ernie, I've known Heather a lot longer than you. I could even tell you when I first met her. I don't know whether I should or not. Well, I'll just tell you. We met in bed. Now, don't have me dragged out, please. Let me tell you the story. You see, my wife is 8 months older than I am, although she looks that much, so much younger. And when I was born, a few weeks later, her mother came over to see me, the new baby. And my father took Heather in her arms, and I was laying, I guess, on my mom and dad's bed, or in a cradle, or a crib, rather. And he took Heather and laid her down beside me and said, "Jamie, here's a wee wife for you." Now, that was a prophet, I would say, wouldn't you? So, you see, that's the first time I met her. She didn't leave a lasting impression because I don't remember. But that tells you how long we've known each other. We grew up in the same assembly in Montreal. And although I knew her all my life, we didn't start becoming friends until after that experience, sometime later after that experience at Joy Bible Camp. But it is good to be here, and we want you to continue to pray that the Lord will just bless our time together. William Shakespeare immortalized the question when he said, "What's in a name?" You remember what the writer to Ecclesiastes could say in chapter 7 and verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And again we read in Proverbs 22 and verse number 1, "A good name is to be chosen than great riches." And as we think of the names that we have, we ought to be able, and the name that we bear, and seek to have a good name that is better than precious ointment, and better than great riches. A rabbi once wrote, "No monument gives such glory as an unsullied name." A mother was once asked by a census taker how many children she had. She responded, "Well, there's Billy, and there's Harry, and there's Martha, and there's..." "Never mind the names," he interrupted impatiently. "Just give me the number." The mother became indignant. "They don't have any numbers. They've all got names." And it's a wonderful thing, a name, is it not? A man may be remembered by his name. A name gives association to a person. Immediately, if I was to say Abraham Lincoln, there are certain things that you would immediately associate with him. If I were to say Sir Winston Churchill, immediately your mind would make an association with that great Prime Minister of Britain. If I were to say Adolf Hitler, again your mind would be associated with a man who was a despot and a despicable individual. You see, a name may be honor, and a name may be disgrace. There are names that we hold in high esteem. There are other names that we don't like to mention even from our lips. What does a name mean? Well, many times names reveal something of the character of the person. Parents may give their children a name because of someone who is very close to them, a friend, or maybe because of a grandfather or a grandmother, or even after themselves. Or maybe they will choose a name from the scriptures because they want their children to emulate that character. Maybe a mother and a father choose the name Daniel and seek to instill in that boy that God is my judge. And son, we want you to remember that. And all of your life, never forget it. Then they may choose another name and use the same sort of thing in instilling something of character and truth into the hearts and minds of these children. We need to be conscious of what names mean. And we need to be particularly conscious of the names that we find in Scripture that remind us of our great and awesome God. Alfred Lord Tennyson proclaimed, "I cannot love my Lord and not His name." Turn over in your Bibles with me, please, for a moment to Exodus chapter 6, verse number 1. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. The psalmist could say, while you're turning there, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." When we look at Psalm 5 and 11, we read, "Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And if we love His name, we ought to be joyful in Him. And I appreciated the good singing tonight and those precious choruses and that great hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And the piece that Grace sang to us as well. You know, there's joy that we have because we love that great name. But notice what the Spirit of God says to us here in chapter 6 and verse 1 of the book of Exodus. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." And it's interesting that it opens and closes this way, "I am the Lord," this chapter. Notice verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai, "but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now notice what we read in chapter 3 and verse number 14. Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Turn over, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah's prophecy chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. "And in that day," Isaiah 12 and 1. "And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of His word this evening. When we look at the verses that we have here, we find that God has spoken and appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God has revealed Himself here as the El Shaddai. But you will notice that He mentions in this chapter, "But by the name Jehovah was I not known." You know, this is a wonderful and great name that we have here tonight. And we want for a few moments to consider this name, Jehovah, that is brought to our attention. There are many prominent names that we find in Scripture. One of the names that we find is the word God. And this is capital G and then the lowercase O-D. And that is literally the word Elohim. And if we were to take time to look at this wonderful name of our God, we would find that He is the strong one, the faithful one, and the covenant-keeping God. Then there is another great name of our God, and that is the name Lord. And you'll notice that that is often with a capital L, and then the rest of the name is in the lower case. And that is the word Adonai. And that refers to the one who is sovereign, the master, or the Lord. And these names appear many, many times throughout the scriptures. But when you look at the name God, all in the upper case, or the name Lord, all in the upper case, that is the name Jehovah, or Yahweh. And that is the one that is the self-existent God. It is a name so precious to the Jew that it is translated Lord and in capitals to distinguish it from other names such as Adonai, which is Lord as well. Jehovah is the most frequently used name in all of our Old Testament. I believe it is used somewhere around 6,823 time. And the first time that it appears is over in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1 and verse number 4. And let's just turn over there for a moment. When we open our Bibles, we read, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." And all the way through, we find that Elohim, the strong, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. Now notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord," and you'll notice all capitalized, "the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And this is the first mention of Lord or Jehovah in our Bible. And you'll notice that it is joined together with Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. And all the way through, we find this combination in chapters 2 and chapters 3. Except for when we come to chapter 3, where the tempter attacks and the word Elohim appears alone. You notice what he says in chapter 3, the tempter, Satan, the serpent, as he speaks to Eve in the garden, and as she speaks. And you notice what the serpent says in verse number 4. "The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For Elohim doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil." And the two words, God and gods, are exactly the same in the Hebrew. But he does not refer to Elohim as Jehovah. Never, ever does he. And it's interesting that he would not take that holy name upon his lips. Now, when you look at the name Elohim, it is the name that is given to gods as well. And we need to make a distinction to note that when it is capital, it of course, it refers to our God who is the creator, the strong, the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. But Satan is saying, listen, if you just listen to what I am saying, you know, God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you're going to be God. We think of the New Age movement. And that is exactly what they are purporting. That you see, we are God. There's nothing new about it at all. It started away back in Eden's garden. And man wants to think that he is God, that he has deity within him, and that he himself is deity. We listen to people today. And it is not difficult to find out where they are coming from. But when we look at this name Jehovah, it is a unique and most precious name that we find in our Bible. It is a name that is derived from the Hebrew Hava, which means to be or being. And when you look back again to chapter 2 and verse number 7 of Genesis, you notice what it says, "And the Lord," that is Jehovah Elohim, "formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And when you look at that word, the word that is breathe, it is almost the same Hebrew word. It's Shava. It just has the C in the front of it. And the two names are almost identical. When we think of that word Jehovah derived from Hava, it means to be or a being. But when we think of Shava, it means to live. And God has breathed into man the very breath of God, the very breath of life, and we are living souls indeed. Because of the fall, we have been separated from God. Because of redemption through the blood of Christ shed at Calvary, we are brought back into fellowship with Him. And you see, with life, and when God breathed into man the breath of life, there was responsibility given to him. You remember what he said? "Of all the trees of the garden, you're allowed to eat. But there is one tree that you're not to take of. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when God breathed into man life, he breathed into him responsibility. And every person who is brought into this world is brought in with a consciousness of responsibility, and a responsibility, of course, ultimately, to the God of heaven. Of course, when we look at God, there are wonderful uniquenesses that we see about Him that we cannot begin to understand or fathom. And even as we would speak on this great name, Jehovah, that stands alone in Scripture, we cannot in itself begin to understand the glory, the majesty, the greatness, or even the character of our God. You remember last night we were mentioning that it's kind of like standing with all of the oceans and lakes and rivers and seas converging together in one massive body of water, and we stand there with a little thimble in our fingers and dip it in and think we have got the ocean dry. We don't. We don't know very much about Him. But as we look at the uniqueness of this name, we find that it is a precious name and ought to be a precious name to you and to me. Jehovah is a unique name in itself. As I've mentioned, it is a name that stands alone. And it should be noted that all the names of God are derived for His work. You see, we mentioned about Elohim. He is the covenant, faithful, mighty God. We think of El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. We think of the El Elyon. He is the Most High God. We think of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. We think of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And we can look at all of these great names, and they are all joined together, are they not? And they would remind us of His wonderful works. But there is one name, and one name alone, that doesn't describe His works. It just begins to describe who He is. It teaches us of the very substance of our God. It teaches us of the very personality of our God. And it is a name that stands alone. We never read of Jehovah of Abraham, Jehovah of Isaac, Jehovah of Jacob, no. But we do read the God of Abraham, or Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, Elohim is associated with His great work. But Jehovah reminds us of His very substance as the omnipotent and eternal God. Now it is a name that is of special relationship and special revelation. It is a name that is very special to the nation of Israel. It is a nation that is special to the promises and the covenants of God. And it is a name that is special to redemption for you and for me. But there are three great attributes that stand out in relation to the name Jehovah. First of all, we find that these dominant attributes are important ones. When we think of Jehovah, it would remind us of His holiness. It would remind us of His justice, and it would remind us of His love. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus again, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 11. And you remember this is the song of Moses that the children of Israel sang after they had crossed the Red Sea. And they sang the song, unto whom? You'll notice in verse 1, unto the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And spake and said, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. And notice what he says in verse number 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods or among the Elohim? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful or reverent in praises, doing wonders or doing that which is wonderful or preeminently marvelous or marvelously wonderful. We begin to get some of the impact of that great and majestic name. And the very first thing we can say about Jehovah is that Jehovah is holy. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? And you remember when the nation of Israel later on stood by Mount Sinai, the people were called to consecrate themselves. They could not come too close to the mount. Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And when we think of our God as a holy God, let us never think of Him in any way as a Hollywood star, or as a doting old grandfather, or as some glad-handing politician who wants to make us feel good. God is absolutely holy, and we need to remember that. You remember the great vision that Isaiah could see in chapter 6 of his beautiful prophecy, holy, holy, holy. You remember what we read in Revelation 4 and 5 again. He is there, what, but a thrice holy God. And because He is holy, there is an exhortation that is given to you and me. Be ye also holy, even as I also am holy. And so when we think of our God and His attributes, one of the things we learn about Jehovah is that He is absolute in His holiness. Secondly, we would say that He is a very just God. And when we think of Jehovah, we would say Jehovah is just. And justice naturally follows from holiness. We look at our laws in this nation and in ours. We watch some of the court cases, or we hear some of the court cases. We see some of the dealings that have taken place, and even the dealings with your former president, Mr. Clinton. And we look and we shake our heads and we can't believe it. And we say there's something wrong with the justice system. Why is there something wrong with the justice system? When a man fragrantly violated the nation's constitution and everything else, and morals and values and principles, and nothing happened. Or virtually nothing. When He is able to pardon the most abominable of people. And now He's not the only one. But what's wrong? That there is no justice being dealt with in a proper manner. You know why? The people who are handing out the justice are not holy.
They're no different than he is. And neither are you and me, but for the grace of God. You see, we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And because of our sin, we don't understand the full import of holiness. And we can never enact proper justice. And don't expect justice in our society today. But when we think of our God, justice flows from him. Just as Jehovah is holy, he hates sin, and he must judge it. And you remember when Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden, judgment was pronounced first upon the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go. And then judgment was pronounced upon Adam and Eve, and they were separated from God. You remember the very first thing they did, that they made those aprons of fig leaves to cover themselves, for they were ashamed and they were naked. They were driven out of the garden. The tree of life was guarded by those cherubim with their flaming sword, lest they eat of that, and they do die not. You remember that they were to work by the sweat of his brow. There would be thorns and thistles. She would have sorrow in childbirth, and her husband would be over her. There was the consequence of sin, and divine justice was seen. But you want to see where else divine justice was seen? In the truth that God is love. And this is where we begin to see the third characteristic that comes to our minds and our hearts, is the fact that Jehovah is love. And think with me, for because not only is he holy, and he hates sin, and not only is he just, and he punishes sin, but the wonder of all wonders is that he loves the sinner. Because if you had what you justly deserved, and I had what I justly deserved, I would be in hell crying for a drop of water to cool my tongue, and so would you this evening. But because of his holiness and his justice and his love, we find that we are here. In Jeremiah 31 and 3, we read that he has loved us with an everlasting love. With loving cords have I drawn thee. And his love redeems us. And we see his infinite grace shown to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. Was no surprise to the Lord. And Adam is there blushing and all ashamed. You know, the wife you gave me, isn't that the response we do? And didn't you see it with your children? You know, did you do that, Bobby? No, my sister Mary made me do it. It's right in the heart of a beast, isn't it? To put the responsibility on someone else. We don't want to. It's not my fault. It's the environment I was brought up in. It's not my fault. It's the government's fault. They're not giving me enough money to get along in life, therefore I've got to steal. You know, all these things that we hear today. But God provides the way, doesn't he? Where sinful man might be forgiven, saved, brought into fellowship, without compromising the holiness of Jehovah, nor his justice that was seen. What happened? The innocent died. The holiness of God is satisfied in the death of the innocent victim. Adam and Eve are covered. What a foreshadowing we have of Calvary. God, who is of pure eyes, could not look upon iniquity. He could not look upon sin when his son was dying there for you and for me. And all of our sins laid upon him, he turns his back. And the son cries, Eli, Eli lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The justice of God was fulfilled. The sword of divine wrath and justice was plunged into the heart of the Savior. All because of a great, big, wonderful, holy, just, loving God towards you and me. Jehovah is a special name. A name of relationship. Of relationship to the nation of Israel. Let's go back again to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. Exodus chapter 3. And you'll notice now that Moses
He is asking the Lord, and he's got all of his excuses, you know, the whole nine yards, as to why he shouldn't go before Pharaoh and send Aaron, let him go, Lord. And he said, now listen, Lord, he said, what am I going to say? The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, in verse number 13, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. Now you see, that was something that was difficult for Moses to grasp. I am could be rendered, or I am that I am could be rendered, I will be that I will be. It is often used in the sense of the verb to be, and we would say, I was, I am, I shall always continue to be. And you go and tell Pharaoh that. And God was making a graphic point here. The Egyptians were polytheists. They believed in the multiplicity of God. Gods made with hands. Each of the plagues were against one of the gods of Egypt. Right down to Pharaoh. Where the firstborn was to be taken, where there was no blood on the door. Because you see, Pharaoh was viewed as a god. And thus the firstborn son must die. To Pharaoh, one of the gods that he was to the nation of Egypt, Moses was to say, you tell him that I am has sent me. You tell him the one that was and is and always will be. That would blow Pharaoh's mind. Because he had a day of beginning, he wasn't always God. He rose to that prominence and one day he would die. But here is one that Moses is saying is the unchanging, the self-existent God, the one true, living, eternal God, and you tell him that I am has sent me. He is the only uncaused cause. He is the source of all reality. He is the very fountainhead of all life and all existence. You see, God desired to make a special revelation of himself. And here was the time that he introduces the meaning of this great name, Jehovah, the self-existent, unchanging God. When we look at this portion again, we read that it says, by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. But now that name is being made known. And he is the one who becomes all of the need for his people. And he is the Jehovah that meets your need. And the Jehovah that meets my need. What a glorious revelation we have. I like what Dorothy Kilburn has said. If we are irritable, he is our graciousness. If we are worried, he is our peace. If we are in marital difficulties, he is our conquering love. His name, Jehovah, is all that his people need. And so he was Jehovah of revelation to his earthly people. And what a unique and wonderful revelation it was. But secondly, he is a revelation as to the covenant and the promises of God to the nation of Israel. He brought them into a covenant relationship. We think of the wedding ceremony where man and wife are joined together. It's a covenant before God. It's a covenant that is eternal and should never be broken. Until death do us part needs to be reminded oftentimes, does it not? And God desires to bring the nation into a covenant relationship with himself and to reveal his love. And we look at the wonderful covenants that Jehovah gives to his people and to this world. We haven't got time to look at covenant. But think lastly with me, and as we close, of Jehovah and his redemptive name. I mentioned that in Eden's Garden, he is referred to as Elohim. Satan attacks and refers to him as Elohim, but not as Jehovah.
And man has failed, and sin has entered into the world, and now Jehovah seeks the sinner and redeems him to himself, brings him back.
And salvation brings to us not only the forgiveness of sin, but brings us into a loving relationship with the eternal, self-existent God, the one who was and is and always will be. And that tells me that all of the blessings that are his are poured out and showered upon you and me. Notice briefly with me Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. Notice how he is addressing this. Thus saith Jehovah, the self-existent God, the unchanging God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the El Elyon. I am the first, I am the last. You notice the beautiful, beautiful expression that is used here? It reminds us that he is the Redeemer. Jehovah is the Redeemer. As we look at verse number 21 of Isaiah 44, it says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And notice the latter part, please, of verse number 23. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And here is exactly what God has done for you and me. He has redeemed us. We're Jacobs. We're all supplanters. We're all cheats. We're all dishonest because of sin. The wonderful thing, he has redeemed all of the Jacobs. He has redeemed you and he has redeemed me. But the next thing we learn, that Jehovah has glorified himself in Israel, Prince with God. And isn't this a marvel and a wonder of all wonders? That Jehovah, the great I Am, is glorified in you and me. We're Israel's tonight. We're princes with God. What a blessing is ours in him. Who is he? I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. This is Jehovah. His great identification, even the Lord Jesus used in John 8 and 58, and I don't have time even to look at it, before Abraham was, I am. Who is the self-existent God? The only uncaused God? Only uncaused cause? Is it not revealed and seen in the lovely person of his eternal Son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? I am. Timeless existence. Before Abraham was, and that word reminds us, Imi, I am the pre-existent Christ, the eternal one. I am that I am. Seven times over in John's Gospel, he says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the uncaused cause. My God, your God. Who is he? Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, that we might know and appreciate the greatness of his name. My name is not I was.
My name is not I will be, but my name is I am. And let us just rest in the eternal, ever-present, always existing, self-existing God of eternity, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer.
Father, we want to thank you for this great and glorious one, our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, for the revelation that we have of him, for all that he means to our hearts this evening. We pray that our appreciation of him might grow, and that more and more we might understand his mercy, his love, and his grace, that we might see his holiness, his justice, and his love, and that our hearts will be drawn more and more closer to him, and that we might be conformed to the image of thy dear Son. To bless your word, speak to our hearts, encourage us, give us grace just to keep on keeping on, as we pray in his hallowed and worthy name, for Jesus Christ. Amen.